before I get into the heart of my notes and my comments for our young people, I want you to really take a breath and take a look around. What you are doing is unusual in the African-American church. Your continued commitment to education, your setting aside a Sunday and celebrating not just the wonderful children and young people themselves, but their family, is something that is historic in nature and something quite commendable. Please continue doing that, Manala, whatever the sacrifices are that you have to do to continue that, because the education of this generation is paramount in our society and in our world. I commend yourself and one another at doing this service and toward its end. Let us cut to the chase. I have some comments from you, and the Spirit has really been dealing with me on this for several months, and I want to say something that is encouraging to you. I have some marks that are going to be framed. I'm going to talk about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I'm going to talk about that, but I want to say something particularly to the youngest generation here, this generation of emergent young people and leaders, and there's some things that are going on, young folk. I really want you to hear me out. I know at the end of service sometimes it gets a little trying. I know that the truth is that some of you are here because you have been conscripted into service to be here. I was conscripted to go to church. We had to go, right? And I know some of you are here because you want to be here and because you love the Lord, and others of you here because you're being fed it today. You're here for a variety of different reasons. I want to keep it real. I want to talk to you in a way, because this message that I have for you is directed for you and is inspired by the Holy Spirit for you. This is a very challenging time for young people, and I want to say something to young people, and I'm not just talking to the graduates of 2014. It's beautiful. You are the keynote people that I'm talking to, but I'm talking to all these beautiful young people that we have in college, these young folk. I'm talking to the folk that minister to them, you folk in grad school and whatever, and I'm going to say some things that your parents may find offensive. It is the nature of generational discourse. I'm going to say some things that are kind of out of the box now. So you need to be paying attention, because I'm putting my career on the line to speak to you. So I want you to do that. So if you have your Bibles, you could get them. You could turn to Proverbs. I'm going to need you to look in two places. I want you to look in Proverbs in that second chapter. As I encourage people to do, read the first and second chapter of Proverbs. In fact, you read all of Proverbs over the next couple of months, just because it's filled with so much wisdom, so much knowledge, and so much such an entreated understanding. We've taken a few scriptures from there just to focus in on for this evening in the interest of time and expedience. But read the Proverbs, looking particularly at the second chapter, and we won't have time to get to it, but go to the end. And you'll see how the end of Proverbs echoes the beginning of Proverbs. Proverbs is thought to have been authored by Solomon or someone in Solomon's court, and it is really a compilation of wisdom coming from Solomon, among the wisest leaders that the world has ever produced. But it is given through the lens of a conversation, an intergenerational conversation between a mother and a son. And I'm going to get into some of the depth of that in a minute. But it is, you know, mother to son, father to son, generation to generation. And it's not as obvious as it seems. We're going to talk about that in the sermon, too. But so I want you to get that second chapter of Proverbs and hold it close to your heart today. I want to wed that, because it's Pentecost Sunday, to a brief passage from the book of Titus, right? In the pastoral epistles, it's near the end of the New Testament. And if you could find the book of Titus, you could just look it up real quick. I have a single line, I think it's the fifth verse in the book of Titus. I'm going to give you a minute to look that up. The very first chapter of Titus. Titus is a letter written by the Apostle Paul from prison. And he is writing it back to a young man named Titus, who wrote him a letter about a difficult time he was having in this place called Crete, right? And he'd been left in Crete by Paul, and he was bummed out about being left in Crete by Paul. And he wrote Paul a letter saying, basically, yo, man, you left me in this spot here, and it's not going well. And please, you and the Lord, let me out of here. I'm tired of being in this place. They're abusing people. They're broken. They messed up. They tore up from the floor up. So forth and so on. We don't have the original letter, but we know that it says something like that because of how Paul responds to him. So if you found that that first chapter of Titus, do you have it? All right, then let me get it. All right. In that chapter of Titus, it's in the pastoral epistles. These are three epistles. The first one is the book of Timothy, first Timothy, and the second one is the second book of Timothy. And the last one is the book of Titus, all letters that Paul wrote to a generation that was being troubled by the slowness of the promise of the Christians being fulfilled, right? And so it is in this sense that, I want you to hear these words. And if you'll bear with me. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due season manifested his word through the preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. I want you to reflect on the idea, all of us, for this reason, I left you in Crete.
Give us this day our daily bread. You said you would provide all of our needs according to your riches. We have but to ask, and we shall. Thank you.
song so much, and a young lady who grew up around these parts in northern Jersey, Whitney Houston, sang that song and made it into something even greater than the author Richard Smallwood even intended. This day is such a beautiful day. This day is a day of Pentecost. This day is a day of celebration. This day, young people, is a day of remembrance. This day is something special, and it's your day. It's your season, and I'm here to celebrate you and your day and your season. Give us this day our daily bread and show us the way, dear God. Show us in these scriptures. Show me so that I can show you and we can show out together as we celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit. And on this Pentecost day, please do not forget that who you are and what you are and what you will become is built on something. You're not built on nothing. As much as this world may try to tear you down, you come from somewhere. You are the legatees of somebody, and you better know like you know that you know. There's somebody that looked like you. There's somebody that walked like you. There's somebody that combed their hair like you comb your hair. There's somebody that puts on their dress like you put on your dress. There's somebody that's got the skin kissed by the sun, the way your skin is kissed by the sun. Somebody that talks with your accent, and somebody that moves to your rhythm and your groove. There's somebody that walks like you and moves like you and thinks like you and loves like you and struggles like you and reads like you and wants like you and desires like you. Somebody like you has done something great in this world to make it possible for us to be who we are today. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. I know Pentecost may sound like just some fancy festival of religious significance and so forth, but it's deeper than that, and I want you to read about it, and I want you to understand it. Part of the reason it's so relevant, and I picked the Titus text to marry to the Proverbs text to marry to the Pentecostal celebration, is because the Cretans were at Pentecost. They were a part of the group of people that were there in the season when the Holy Ghost fell. The Cretans were there. If you don't take my word on it, read it beautifully for yourself around the 12th or 13th verses of the second chapter of the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostle, or Praxion of the Apostle, or Acts of the Apostles. You will find a whole list of different kinds of people that were there at Pentecost. And the reason that different kinds of people were there at Pentecost is because God was seeking to unite the community. And I am seeking to unite the community. Please, young people, do not take with you into the next generation our brokenness and our bitterness and our division as a people. Please do not take, right, with you, right, the clickiness and the neighborhood divided, the set tripping that we do like we're gangs of folk, the bougies against the ghetto, and the black folk from the suburbs against the black folk from the exurbs, against the black folk from Noburg, against the black folk from the hood. Don't take that brokenness into the next generation with you. The day of Pentecost is the day to celebrate the unity of all God's children, all black people, right? That we're here to celebrate. And the list of the Cretans is significant, right? The in that, right? So the Cretans were there at Pentecost, just like you're here at worship, just like when you go to church, whether you're compelled to go or whether you go voluntarily or whether you're involved like some of these good young men and women, whether you're involved in a leader like Miss Nelson or like Maya, like the others, right? You're here. And so what you witness here is the beauty and the love of God. Don't forget that. That's really what Pentecost is all about, and it is the most important lesson. Yes, Pentecost is about those 50 days. That's what it literally stands for, the 50 days between moving out of bondage and moving to the Mount Sinai. Yes, Pentecost is that. And yes, Pentecost is a celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit, right, into the community that gives us power. But Pentecost is about, as I think Morrison put it best, Toni Morrison, the author of Beloved, the Pulitzer and Nobel Prize winning author who also lived in Jersey for a while and taught in Jersey for a while, right? Morrison says that literature and reading and studying and thinking is about remembering, that is, re-putting together, reconstituting our past, right? Reconstituting and remembering that we have some great potential. Listen to me, young people. I'm really talking to you. I'm saying break down words, right? Remembering. Remembering is like member, like putting together, and re is to repeat, is the reflexive, right, the additive to a word. So to remember means to put back together. And we depend on you. We are depending on you to remember the community, to remember the grace of God, to remember the things that are broken by the generation out of you, which you become, which is my generation in certain ways that has dropped the ball and left you in crisis. Pentecost is a response to crisis. Make no mistake, a crisis, crisis. The word crisis, you ought to hear it, is the word cross. And so Jesus has gone to the cross and taken away the power of death in the cross, but the people are still in crisis, though, because even though the resurrection power has been revealed in Easter Sunday, people don't understand the resurrection power. Can I get a witness, young folk? Can I get a witness that even though God has blessed you, even though this generation has to hook up and has things that other folk never imagined, even though there's all this wisdom and information that's readily available to you, readily available to us, that folk don't understand how to use it, that folk don't understand its power, that folk don't understand the value? Most of you, unfortunately, are exceptional with half of our children. Half of our children not graduating from high school in the 4 years that it takes to get from the ninth grade to the 12th grade. And whereas we celebrate these wonderful children, unfortunately, in our society, in our community, you are the exception when you should be the rule. You are exceptional. You know it, and I know it. You know that you got friends that are hanging out and doing the wrong stuff. You know, like I know, that you have friends who don't have parents that are supportive as your parents. You know, like I know, that you have friends. Statistics that say 50% of our young girls under the age of 18 have been touched and molested. Yeah, folk, didn't you think we were going to talk about that in church today? Were we talking about that? Where young girls and young boys have been abused and abused, and they are discouraged, and we think that they're going to learn some calculus and some algebra and some reading when we aren't protecting them from predatory people in the community that are trying to destroy it. But I can't. Young people, I know you know this, and I'm not coming to give you some sanitized word. I'm not coming to give you some, oh, do your best and go off and be great. No, because you are dealing with some crazy stuff, some incredible stuff. You got friends that are barely 17 years old, strung out on heroin, strung out on drug because they're trying to self-medicate themselves. You got some friends that come to school every other day and white teachers are passing them just because they don't want to deal with them next year. You got some friends that are going through things that are incredible, devastating, and your parents are talking to you about doing the best that you can when they don't realize that you are carrying the burden and the heartbreak and the hope of people who seem to have no chance, and you barely have enough energy to get through your because so many of your friends are struggling with things that nobody is talking about and nobody is dealing with. You think that your community ain't about nothing, and so you are desperate to get out of it. You're desperate to get away. You're desperate to find a place where folk are acting right. You're desperate to find a place where kids are taken care of and nurtured. I know it's true because my children testify to this. I have a son that's a freshman in college. I have a daughter that's a junior at Temple. And we talk to them, and they talk to us, and they tell us the kind of trouble the young people are in today. And we are lying, and the Spirit of God ain't in us, and we're not going to talk honestly about what our children, and that's all the children, not just these wonderful children here that we have matriculated through that are successful, but all these children in Hackensack are our children. The children that are graduating and the children that are dropping out. The children that are in jail and the children that ain't showed up to school since the eighth grade. The children that are broken, tore up from the flow up, messed up and mixed up, locked up and knocked up. Those are our kids too. Celebrating you. We're not just celebrating you. We're celebrating the burdens that we have given you, because the truth is you're going to have to make the difference. The truth is you're going to have to change things. The truth is you're going to have to build something. You're going to have to start something. You're going to have to write something. You're going to have to sing something. You're going to have to invent something. You're going to have to design something. You're going to have to preach something. You're going to have to pray something. You're going to have to build something. You're going to have to know something. You're going to have to learn something. You're going to have to teach something. That's why. I'm going to preach in a minute. That's why Paul wrote this letter to Titus. And Paul said, that's why I left you in Crete, Titus. That's why I left you in Crete, because I didn't finish the job. I left you in Crete because I got locked up. I left you in Crete because I did all that I could do. And it takes time to have the power of the Holy Spirit work operatively in the community. That's why I left you in Crete. So that you might get things in order. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. That's why. Drake put it like this. We started from the bottom. Now we're here. Now we're here. That's why I left you in Crete. But Paul is not like some preachy deacon or something, or some preachy teacher that would just give you some platitudinous comment and not give you content to go with the platitude. Y'all know it's a SAT word, platitude. It's an empty, vacuous, that is another SAT word, empty, vacuous, you know, kind of statement. You need to get ready for those and put those in some of your freshman essays. They will impress and convey the depth of your character and thoughtfulness, platitudinous, and vacuous. Yes, good words for you. Paul didn't just give Titus some platitudes. Right? He didn't just give Titus the kind of struggle and stuff that I'm trying to hand you. He didn't just hand Titus a baton. He handed Titus some wisdom to go with that baton. He handed Titus the power of the truth. And if you read really carefully the first four sentences, right? Most people mess up when they read the book of Titus because they read the second part like that's the important part. But it's really not. The important part of the book of Titus, right? The part that's not cultural and contextual, the part that is universal, is the prayer that Paul prays before the introduction. It's because of the prayer Paul is saying that I have left you in, right? Crete. Let me break this way down so you really understand where I'm coming from with this. Young people, and I'm talking to everybody who think they're young or everybody like you working with young people. When I say young people, I'm not leaving you out. If you think you're young, that is, if you're reading and listening to the things that they're reading and listening to, if you're working with young people, I'm talking to you. You started from the bottom too, but now you're here, and you need to witness and testify to them, right? What the truth is. So I'm talking to everybody, but I'm focusing on you. So Paul gives, right, Titus the sort of key to the kingdom when he says, listen, I got this gospel that I'm preaching. And this gospel is the truth, and you better know it. This gospel is the truth, and is the power of the truth that gives your gospel power. Now, Timothy has written this letter to Paul asking him, dude, send some folk for me. Get me out of here, because these Cretans are stone crazy. Now, many of you that have done just a little bit of intellectual reading, right, know that the term Cretan is actually an insult in Western modern vernacular. That the term Cretan refers to barbaric, dishonest, broken down folk. Oh, he's going to preach in a minute. We use the term, I'm sorry, those of us that are lettered a little bit, Sister Nelson, we use the term Cretan to insult folk who haven't done their due diligence in terms of study, who have morals that are questionable, who are doing things that they should not do. Often in American contemporary society, we preserve the term Cretan to talk about people of a certain class, but in Crete, everybody was of this class. Indeed, the philosopher and historian Epimenides said that all of the folk in Crete is liars and cheats and nothing good come out their mouth. I'm just saying. Can we keep it real here? We want to make seem like all of the bad stuff happens in the ghetto or in the hood, when in reality, we know there's some hoodish behavior going on in the White House sometimes. There's some hoodish behavior going on in the State House. There's some hoodish behavior going off in the governor's mansion. There's some folk blocking bridges and blocking opportunities. Can I get a witness somewhere? There is some cretinous behavior. Can I fancy it up a bit, Nelson? There's some cretinous behavior on the deacon board in the Wall Street. Can I get a witness? It ain't all Chris Brown and Jay-Z acting like a fool. We got some. Right? it ain't just us that's crazy. But if you listen to the world, young people, they'll make you think that everything bad come out of black people, that everything bad come out of our community, that everything bad and broken has a black or brown face next to it. Date rape got Mike Tyson's face. Child abuse got Michael Jackson's face. The R. Kelly face next to it. Every negative thing has got a black face ascribed to it. That's a lie, and the truth ain't in that. This is a part of what Paul is saying. Don't buy what Epimetheus is saying about the place that I left you. Don't buy what Epimetheus is saying, writing off a whole community, saying that they are not salvageable. I'm preaching right now to somebody. Everybody in the academy, and not just the academy, on TV, on ESPN, on CNN, on Fox, everybody writing a study, everybody studying folk, everybody talking about the problems in America, you would think that all the problems in America are in Camden and Patterson, Hackensack and Atlanta, that they are in South Side of LA, that all the problems in America are in those places that we call urban. You reject that because that is not the truth. That the problems in America are all over America. And the things that you are facing, right, are there because America is broken. But you need to know something. You need to know, just like the people of Crete know, just like Titus knew, that some of them people at Crete, some of them people growing up in rough places, some of them people growing up without nothing, some of them people that came up in cotton fields, some of the people that came up with barefoot without any kind of schools to go to, some of the people that came up in a context where their families were broken in half by a government and a regime, some of them folk with next to nothing grew up and became somebody. Some of them folk that were next to nothing grew up and did some stuff. They built schools when they had none. They made families when they were taken from them. Some of them folk that the world want to call Cretans were geniuses, were saints of God, were people that accomplished incredible things, and you're going to be like them folk. This is why. This is why I left you in Crete. Huh? This is why I left you in Hackensack. This is why I left you in Camden. This is why I left you in Patterson. This is why God left us in Trenton. This is why God left us in those places that other people have thrown away. Because righteousness can transform any landscape. Righteousness can transform any challenged community. This is the call of Mount Olive Baptist Church. This is the call of the African American Black Church. This is the call of the people who took the American Constitution and fulfilled it because of their wisdom and intelligence and strength. This is the people who taught the world how to sing, "I Have a Dream," that someday all God's children, black folk and white folk, Jews and Gentiles, huh? We are the people who taught this country the meaning of the Constitution. We are the people who built this country and invented 50% of the stuff you're sitting on and using. We are the people that prevented the camera and the iPhone. We are the people who prevented who invented the ironing board. We are the people who invented the blood bank. We are the people who invented the stoplight. We are the people who invented the cotton gin. We are the people who invented the innovation of this nation. You need to know that, and you need to do that. Don't let nobody tell you that you come from nothing or that you're about nothing. This is why I left you in Crete. All right, I got just a little bit more. You can see my engine run kind of high because that Holy Ghost is all on me, but I'm going to give you two or three more things, then we're going to go home. The first thing you need to understand is the nature of the crisis. The nature of the crisis is because that our households and our thinking are broken. You understand? And so the nature of our crisis is because we have forgotten who we are and whose we are. We have forgotten what we're capable of. We have forgotten how to love and how to be and how to do. But if we remember, if we let the Holy Spirit blow on the dust of our predicament, that we can become living souls again. We can become thriving communities again. But we just got to, right? We just got to remember. So the thing is you got to be asking, if I'm going to be any kind of teacher, and you're going to say, how are we going to do that, Rev? How are we going to do that, Reverend Sanders? How are we going to overcome the kind of obstacles that the world has set in our way on Pentecost Sunday like this? I'm glad you asked me, man. I like good questions. Thank you for asking. I'm going to break it down like this, right? here's how we're going to do it. If you flip over to Proverbs, right, mother to son, right, we come down to those chapters, it talks about three things. It talks about wisdom, it talks about knowledge, huh, and it talks about understanding. Oh, in another book of Proverbs, it says, in all thy getting, get an understanding. Right? There are those of you that aspire to be successful. There are those of you that aspire to do something. I heard both in your comments and the written bios that are about you that each of you have an aspirational quality to your vision for yourself. I applaud that. I adore that. It is fundamental to what it is for you to become. But I want to tell you something. I don't care if you become a success or not. Success, right, is secondary to the needs of the community. Success is secondary to the more important thing, and that is greatness. In order for you to be a success, you just have to earn more money than the next guy. You just have to compare yourself to the next chick and have a better husband than she got, or the next man and have a bigger house than he has. Success is largely based on the principle of comparison, and it's all right to strive to be a little better than the next guy, to compete a little bit, but that can't be the goal of what you want to do. I don't want your ultimate goal being success. I want your ultimate goal being greatness. And in order to be great, right? The reason why I left you in Crete, in order to be great is for you to do something for somebody else. In order to be great is for you to find a way to come back and help those people that still haven't graduated 5 years from now when you're in your master's program. In order to be great is for you to come back and help that sister who was on drugs when you were in high school, but now she's trying to get her GED, and for you to tutor her. In order to be great, you must serve. You can be successful and be shallow. You can be Jay-Z and successful. We don't want that. You can be any of these clowns and be successful, because that's just about making money. That's just about being a little bit better, you know, than the next guy or the next girl. You can be successful, but that's shallow. But if you are great, if you are great, what I'm saying, if you are great, that means that you've helped somebody. That means that you've built up somebody who was broken down. That means that you've given something of yourself to make somebody else better. Greatness. Greatness. Greatness is the goal of Mount Olive Baptist Church. Greatness is the goal of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Greatness is the goal of Yahweh, who conscripted us to be a nation of priests and servants, that through the whole world, through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Christ, we would all be blessed because we ascribe to be great, not just successful. Great! Well, I'm going to tell you how you can use your intellectual development to be great. And I'm going to copy off of Paul and a little bit off of Solomon in Proverbs to do so. There's this construction that Solomon and Paul give about greatness as being rooted in three things. One of those things is knowledge. One of those things is understanding. And one of those things is wisdom. The word that's used here for wisdom is the word chokhmah. Chokhmah is the Hebrew word for wisdom. And wisdom is deeply rooted in experience, right? If you look up the word and then you look up the root word of the root word, you will find that the root word of chokhmah is experience that comes from putting your hands in the soil and doing stuff. Too much of what we do in our contemporary society, we do secondhand. Too much of what we do, we buy, right? We try to buy everything, and we think we can buy wisdom. We think we can buy understanding. We think we can buy, but no, real wisdom comes from experience. And so what am I saying? You got to experience some things to know some things. So you understand? You got to walk in people's shoes. You have to empathize. You got to travel to Africa and other places. You got to go to places where folk tell you not to go. You got to stay and hang out with folk that other folk think are indecent, so that you can get the experience that you need to transform circumstances that are broke down and tore up. You understand what I'm saying to you? That wisdom, right? It's rooted in experience. Too many in this generation, young and old, just want to be smart. They want to have smart phones and smart houses and smart systems and smart this and smart that, right? Smart is just a little bit about some know-how, but you don't even understand how the smart thing works. It's just a trick, right? You got a smart phone with a stupid owner. You got a smart house. F- folk that don't know, come on, I'm talking about your grandmama now. I know, I understand. But grandmama got the smartphone, cost $400, that she got on sale from Verizon for $10, right? Because they want to have her in their market share. But ain't nobody teaching grandma how to text. Ain't nobody teaching grandma how to use the picture thing. You understand what I'm saying? So grandma got a smartphone, but the owner is, right? It's not about smartness, right? It's about wisdom, right? And wisdom is experience. You got to do some stuff, right, to learn something. The problem with the adolescent mind is that they think they know everything just because they saw something. They think that learning and knowing is seeing. But just because you saw somebody do something don't mean you can do it. Just because you saw somebody teach something don't mean you can teach it. Just because you saw somebody take something don't mean that you understand how to take that. Just because you saw somebody build something don't mean that you can build it. Just because you saw somebody wear something don't mean that you can wear it. Just because you saw somebody say something don't mean that you can say it. Just because you saw somebody do something don't mean that you have the wisdom to do it. You got to have experience. But in our adolescent mind, and make no mistake, young people, that's the stage you're supposed to be growing out of. Right? You're growing out of adolescence. If you're still stuck in adolescence, then you're still stuck on stupid, like a 40-year-old man talking about women in a disrespectful way. Right? 40-year-old dude talking about these and those and all this other kind of stuff. 40-year-old preacher quoting a 40-year-old Peter Pan underdeveloped mind talking, y'all know what I'm talking about. Right? Do I need to make it plain? I can make it plain. Right? Listen. Just because somebody is willing to curse from the pulpit, or just somebody's willing to curse from the airways, just because somebody is willing to curse to say something provocative doesn't make them cool. You know what's cool? Cool is being able to invent the camera that helps you take the picture on the cell phone. Cool is being able to invent the microphone that helps direct so your phone can hear. Cool is being able to see people crash into each other on the street and inventing a traffic light. Cool, huh? Cool is having the kind of wisdom to know how to fix what's broken in our society. Cool ain't just posturing and posing and walking and talking and flexing and flossing. Understand something, young people. You're supposed to be growing out of adolescence. It's all right when you're adolescent and you got all these emotions and you're listening to music that's angry and mad, and that boy has done something negative to you, or that girl has stood you up when she said she was going to go to the prom with you. It's all right for you to be mad because you're adolescent. But when you grow out of that, you ought to grow out of that madness. You see what I'm saying? You shouldn't still be listening to Jay-Z when you're 43. You shouldn't still be listening, right, to Chris Brown and his bitter, angry. You understand what I'm saying? Right? That's adolescent. But too many of people in our society have an adolescent consciousness and never grow out of adolescence. Right? I'm going to talk about your auntie for a minute. I'm going to get off of you. Some of us, right, are still mad and bitter about some things that happened to us when we were 17, and that was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And we haven't grown out of our adolescence either. And we steady trying to say to the young girl, well, maybe you shouldn't dress that way, or maybe you shouldn't talk that way, or maybe you shouldn't allow him to talk to you that way. And we haven't grown out of it. You don't want her boyfriend to talk to her some kind of way, but you letting the deacon talk to you just any kind of way. You don't want her boyfriend to talk to her any kind of way, but you are modeling and letting your boyfriend, because your husband long gone, talk to you some kind of way. No! That's adolescent. Right? We need to stop making rich people, right, who have adolescent consciousness. We need to stop buying records from people that are talking down our women. We need to stop buying clothes that folk wear who don't have a consciousness that's edifying to our community. We're making these folk rich and not holding them accountable, and then telling the children that they shouldn't listen to them. Whoa, I feel the Holy Spirit on me right now. Wisdom is about experience, right? Can I keep it real, right? If somebody ain't mistreated you, you ain't supposed to be singing songs about being mistreated. You understand what I'm saying? If you ain't never been shot at, you shouldn't be singing or listening to songs about somebody who's celebrating that they survived being shot at. You understand what I'm saying to you? Wisdom is about the second word after wisdom and hakmah, right? Is this word knowledge, right? We misunderstand the word knowledge too. Knowledge is also about expertise, right? In the word, in the Hebrew, the word knowledge, if we can speak in tongues a little bit on Pentecost Sunday, is the word binah, right? The word binah is the word for knowledge. It's binah, and it means to build, right? So knowledge is just not information, right? Knowledge is just not facts. People think because they know some facts that they have some knowledge. People think just because they know a thing or two about you, or they can quote some words or throw around a little Hebrew and a little Greek, you know what I'm saying? Throw around some stuff that they know, that they have knowledge. But this is not knowledge, right? Knowledge is definitively, and can I get a witness from somebody that'll shout for a preacher on late Sunday, the early Sunday afternoon? Knowledge is about edification and education, right? Yeah. Knowledge is about what you know and what you can do with what you know. Knowledge is about useful information, not just TMI. That's too much information. Knowledge ain't about gossip, right? Just knowing somebody's business and knowing something that's hurt. Knowledge isn't just about facts and figures and knowing how to use calculus but not understanding how it works. No, knowledge isn't just about facts and information. Knowledge is about knowing how to use something to build something. So in all you're getting, you want to get more than just, you know, information from school, right? You can go and get a truckload and a library full of information. But if you're not using that information to help somebody's life, to build up something in your community, to help your mom or your auntie, your uncle, if you're not using that information to learn something about the word, to build up people, to build up your neighbors and your friends, then it's just useless information. And this indeed is the information age, right? Right? That's that trick they pull on you. Yeah, I got information, but I'm not going to teach you how to use it. Yeah, I'll let you play on Facebook, but I'm not going to teach you how to build a social media empire of your own. Yes, I will give you a smartphone and make $457 million every half day, but I'm not going to teach you how to build a smartphone for yourself in a smart environment and technology. I just want you to use the information, but I don't want you to have the kind of knowledge to be able to build stuff yourself. Girl, boy, you better study something. You better go to school and get you some knowledge so that you can come back and rebuild your communities, rebuild your families, rebuild your schools. If you didn't like the way your school was, come back and teach math. If you didn't like the way... Go get the information and transform it into knowledge. I'm almost done. I'm almost done, but the final word in there that we're going to explicate in Proverbs is the word understanding. And the word understanding is the word taboom, which comes from the word bean, right? The knowledge is the word hachma. You need to know that. Experience, right? The other word understanding, right, is that deep word binah or binah, to build. The knowledge is the word to build. But the deep word, the understanding, right, in all that getting, when you get to the 24th chapter, you know, of Proverbs, it says, look, I know you want to be wise. I know you want experience. I know you want a good job. I know you want to be successful, right? But understand, in all your getting, in all your acquisition, and all your blowing up, and all your dressing up, and all your showing out, and all your, right, planning out, you need to get understanding. Oh, I think somebody is feeling what I'm saying. Understanding in the Hebrew is a lot like it is in the English. Understanding is that on which other things are built. Understanding, that which other things stand on, the foundational understandings that are transformational to reality. In all you're getting, get an understanding. The Hebrew word taobim actually comes from the root word beam, 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 beam. That's what it means. Taobim comes from the root word beam, which means I can get a witness somewhere. Discernment. Wow, that's what it means. So you got your knowledge, huh? And you got some wisdom from experience, but you have the discernment to be able to make judgments about what you learned, to be able to make judgments about. So you may be rich and you may be successful and you may have grip, but what you do, in order to do what you do, you use discernment. You say, well, just because I could say it, I don't need to say it. Just because I could buy it, I don't necessarily have to buy it. Just because I could criticize, I don't necessarily need to criticize. Just because I could skip it, I don't maybe need to skip it. You have knowledge and you have wisdom, but you have discernment, which is a kind of judgment. What am I saying? I'm saying you ain't got to get rid of Chris Brown altogether off your Apple iTunes, but learn the difference between songs that edify and uplift people and songs that are just talking about who he mad at and who he hate and how he hating on Rihanna and some other people. You can discern between a Drake song like We Started From the Bottom and a Drake song, right? That, you know what I'm saying. I don't have to say all the lyrics, do I? Not from the pulpit. Talk to me on the side. You need to be to discern, right? I'm not telling you to throw all of Beyonce away. Throw some of it away because it's nonsense and garbage. But some of Beyonce, right? Sometimes she write a song every now and then that has some meaning and some significance. But you need, I'm just saying, young folk, young people, y'all know what I'm saying. You have some discernment, right? And stop lying and pretending that you ain't listening. And stop lying and pretending, right, that you holier than some other folk. You just need to have discernment. But in order to get discernment, you need some experience. In order to get discernment, you need some knowledge and be trying to build up something. That the thing that drives understanding is your project. I'm done. I'm ready to go to my seat now. We're going back to Crete just for a minute, right, to celebrate what Paul is doing with my man Titus. So Paul tells my man Titus, yo, player, you know, I know that these folk are acting a fool. I know that they're not even going to school. I know they're not taking care of their own kids. I know that they are handing you a broken generation and a broken legacy. I know that what they're asking you to do, they're hypocrites. They didn't do it themselves. I know that the ministry is difficult. I know it's hard being a young person today. I know it's hard being a student today. I know it's hard being a young girl today. I know it's hard being a young man today. I know the police are checking you for no reason. I know that sisters are hating on you just because of your hair texture, just because how fine you look and how skinny they look. I know that people are hating on you and it's tough to be you. But even though it's tough to be you, I left you in Crete for this reason, that you might celebrate the truth, that you might celebrate love, that you might change and transform the environment that you're in, that you might have wisdom that comes through experience of paying attention to what you're doing, that you might have knowledge that is information that runs through the golden sieve of doing something and putting your hands to the plow and learning how to grow stuff and learning how to write stuff and learning how to build stuff and start companies and start businesses and hire people instead of looking for a job, that you might have knowledge, but more than anything else, that you might have discernment so that you might know the difference between the false prophets and false teachers and fake preachers and fake folk, right, that are trying to misguide you and lead you to wrong reason, and that you might choose the right church, that you might choose the right man, that you might choose the right school, that you might choose the right job, that you might choose the right project, that you might choose the right CD, that you might choose the right song, that you might choose the right hymn, that you might choose through love the truth over all things. The truth. Jesus Christ is the truth that set me free. Jesus Christ is the one that loves me. Jesus Christ is the God above all, is the man above men, is the God of the universe. Jesus Christ is the reason that the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, and you have been witnesses of it. And this is the cause for which I left you in Crete, so that you can make the crooked places straight, so that you can make the broken whole, so that you can fix what we messed up, so that you can save those that we haven't saved, so that you can invent the things that we were too lazy to invent, so that you can tell the truth and shame the devil and break down the walls that divide us. This is why I left you in Crete.